Yakuba Simakov. When he first came to the United States, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products that were available in an American grocery store. He came from Russia, where there were no major grocery stores. And on his first trip, he was taken there and he walked into one of these big shopping malls and they took him into a big store. And as he was going down the aisles, he saw a sign which said powdered milk, just add water. And he looked at the guy and the guy said, yes, you just get a spoonful of this powdered milk, add a bit of water, you get a nice glass of milk. So he went further down the aisle and he pointed and he said, yes, he said, that's powdered orange juice. He said, one spoonful of orange juice with some water, you get fresh orange juice. And then he walked down and he pointed at that. The guy said, yeah, that's baby powder. He says, wow, what a country this is. Just add a glass of water. Well, we know it's a little bit more complicated than that. Praise God. But, you know, we can think of discipleship as if only we could add a drop of water and become a great disciple. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was instant? If suddenly you became a Christian and then suddenly you were discipled, you'd think, wow, this is great. Because I don't know about you, we all live in an instant world, don't we? How many of you buy instant coffee? You get a tea bag. Or how many of you have now instant dinners? We just put them in the microwave now and press a button and out comes our dinner, doesn't it? I mean, it does everything apart. You know, I'm waiting for the day someone brings bread already buttered. And I think it will be a hit. And especially if they put marmalade on it first. But we live in a world of instantness. And you know, it is important that we become disciples of Jesus. The trouble is, being a disciple of Jesus, one, is not easy, and two, is not instant. In fact, it's a life. And we've looked at the last few weeks on what true salvation is. And they're on the internet now. And if you want to know if you're really born again, it is on the internet. But as I've said, and I've said it often, people say Christianity A, B, and C. And that's a good way of remembering A, B, and C. But Christianity is a life from A to Z. And the next few weeks, we're going to look at what it really means to say that I'm a Christian living in a secular, sacred world. Because I believe in the next few years, as Christians, we're going to have to come up to the mark of what we proclaim. And we need to be true disciples. In fact, God gave me the word this morning as I was reading the word. And it was in 2 Timothy where it says, in the last days. It's Paul's very, very last words to Timothy. You find it in the last chapter of Timothy. Just before Paul goes on to say that he's going to die, he says to Timothy, Timothy, do you know in the last days coming, people are going to walk away from the truth. What I want you to do, Timothy, I want to make sure that you are discipled so that you're able to teach and you're able to encourage the children of God. And then he goes on to say that he's about to get beheaded and he won't be around for much longer. And I believe we're coming to a stage in our lives in this nation where we really need to be truly discipled, truly to understand what it takes to come up to the mark. It's important because discipleship is very important. I wonder, Heather, if you could just arrow down for me, that would be really appreciated. We could just arrow down and look at this next slide. Because it's important. You see, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to notice Jesus said, go and make disciples. He never once asked you to go and make a convert. Your job is to tell people the good news that Jesus came so that we might have salvation. Jesus said two things. He said, go and make disciples, and second of all, teach them. Those are the two requirements. Go make disciples and teach them in everything that I want you to be taught. And what did Jesus teach about? Well, Jesus taught us about work. He taught us about rest. He talked about play. He talked about money. He talked about wealth. He talked about poverty. He talked about generosity. He talked about sex. He talked about power. He talked about government. He talked about tax. He talked about parents. He talked about children, friendships, relationship, death, grief, holiness, justice, business, agriculture, animals, God, idols, Satan, heaven, hell, prayer. I get faster and faster, eternal life, abundant life, and the kingdom of heaven. There are just a few of the topics that Jesus talked about. I want to tell you, your Bible's full. Full of important issues that God wants to talk about. And he wants you to be discipled in every one of those things. He said, disciple people and teach them the things that I have said. Now, I've mentioned probably 20 things there. And if I was to make a survey now, how many of us would say we were discipled in some of these areas, we would probably say, no, we need to do some work. And this is just a little section that I've picked. We could have gone on to talk on much more. You see, there's an awful lot in the Bible. And Jesus gave his life, not that you and I might just be converted, but that you and I might be discipled. That you and I might be able to teach and understand what God wants for our life. You see, Jesus said, thy kingdom in earth as it is in. So God is saying he wants to teach us in Britain as it is in heaven. In Pipe Hayes as it is in heaven. In my school as it is in heaven. In my workplace as it is in heaven. In my gym as it is in heaven. In my home as it is in heaven. In my heart as it is in heaven. God wants us to understand and teach that whatever is happening in heaven is associated with where we are and what we do and where we go. And it is so important. Because you are going to work in a sacred, secular environment. Children go to school in a secular environment. Even if you are retired like Rob, well, not quite yet, but if you're retired like Rob and you go to the gym as Maisie does every day, she will bump into secular people. I believe God's kingdom wants to come into that gymnasium as much as God's kingdom wants to come in this church this morning. Wherever Junior goes to work on an afternoon. I believe God wants that place to become not just a secular place. I believe he wants it to become a sacred place. I believe you cannot divide the sacred and the secular in everything we do. And everything we do, God must be seen in what we do. So what is a disciple? He's an active, intentional learner. He's not a student of the word. He's someone who's not just a student, but he's a doer. He practices what he preaches. A disciple is a follower of someone. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I can say, I'm Eddie Lawrence, 35 plus that, a disciple of Jesus. But can you say that this morning? You see, I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. Now, with most apprenticeships, they generally come to an end. Mine came to an end, and I got a certificate to say that I finished my engineering apprenticeship. And I'm sure Ian managed to bribe someone when he did his. And I'm sure David really did well in his and went beyond what was expected. And Jesus wants us to know that he's got so much in his Bible that's new to us that it will never come to an end. Let me tell you, you'll always be an apprentice of Jesus. Always. And that's why you're not to get hung up. If you look at somebody who you think is so mature and you're still there, listen, that mature person's still got an awful lot to do, and I've made that list for you this morning. But we need to make disciples. Disciples who have got their whole life, who follow Jesus, who learn to be an apprentice together, who live and share the good news. That's what my job, that is what our job is. To get those four things into our lives, into a daily discipline. Those of you who came out last Sunday evening were enriched by what Hill brought to us last Sunday evening. I went away last Sunday evening really enriched. And all week, I've just enjoyed it. I've listened to the sermon again. I've got halfway through getting it ready for the internet, and hopefully that will be on the internet tomorrow. But you miss out if you don't come for 1 hour this Sunday evening. And Hill brought us a tremendous message on the two levels of Christian maturity, which he took from the book of Hebrews. And basically what Hill was saying is, there is a milk stage, a meat stage, and a maturity stage. And you and I either can be a milkman, or we can be a meat man. Now, if you pour a glass of milk down to me, that's okay. But you pour a 12-ounce sirloin steak down to me, man, I know where I'm picking. I'm going for the steak. Now, Alistair came round to see me last night, and I said to Alistair, would you want a drink? And he said, yes, give me a glass of milk. And I did offer him nothing stronger than a cappuccino, but he just wanted a glass of milk, you see. And that was fine. But listen, in reality, we're either milkmen for Jesus or we're meat men for Jesus. And Hill, I don't want to go into Hill's sermon, because Hill brought out that quite explicitly last week. The great way of becoming a true disciple is when we're in a kind of relationship where we can reflect together about what happens to us day by day. Because the first Tuesday of every month, we've changed the whole way we do prayer. We start praying now mostly for the people in this church, whether you know that or whether you don't know that. Sad reflection is, I think we had 7 out on Tuesday night. We need to examine ourselves, I believe, and where we are in the times of our prayer meeting. Because what's going to happen is, we're going to find out in this discipleship that in order for us to be able to build discipleship, we need to understand what each one of us do. And the whole purpose of the first Tuesday night of every month is we're going to be praying for people, and particularly in where they work and what they do. And we're also going to hopefully have people come forward, and I'm going to put an example in next week's bulletin, and I'm hoping that you're going to engage, and I'm hoping you're going to come back so that every week Katie has someone profiled in the weekly bulletin, so that when we come on a Tuesday night, the first Tuesday of every month, we'll have lots of ideas of what people's lives are like. I don't know what it's like to be a carer. I don't know what problems, Bernadette, you face. I don't know what kind of a job Roy does. I don't know what to pray for Roy. I can pray on the morning, Lord bless Roy, as I go through my prayer diary. But I don't know how I can help Roy become more of a disciple and where he works, because I don't have a Scooby-Doo what he does. Discipleship has got to embrace everything that we do in the sacred and the secular work in order for us to become disciples of God. It is important that we have relationships with one another so that we understand exactly. When I get texts from David Lawson regularly now about the pressure that he's feeling about his new job, it's engulfing some of his time. We miss him at the prayer meeting, we miss him that he's not now a deacon, we miss him in certain stuff, but at least I've got some idea of what he's going on. I'd love to see him out on a Tuesday night, and I'd love to see him back as a deacon. But if he hadn't texted me, I'd be wondering why he wasn't out at the prayer meeting, because David is a faithful man who used to come to the prayer meetings on a Tuesday, and what he does whenever he can. But I'm understanding, or trying to understand, where David is at. And I need to understand, in order for us to become disciples, because we're certainly going to do it, because I believe God has spoken, and I believe God is saying that in the next few years, we are going to have to understand what it means to be a disciple and to be able to stand in a world which was going to change ever so much. We cannot bury our heads in the sand. There's coming a time where you and I will have to understand whether milkmen or whether we are meat men. And we need to embrace. And if you say, well, this should have been done a long time ago, Pastor, well, fine. You can't alter the past. Let's start with the present, shall we? The Apostle Paul said this, I'm not worried about that which has gone. I press on to that which I've been called. The Apostle Paul was saying to people, you can come up to me face to face. You can say to me, you are a murderer. You kill people. But what I can do is ensure that the calling that God has made on my life, I will. So he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3, I press on towards the high calling that God has placed in my life. And not allowing you people to bag me with the past. And some of us need to understand, whatever your past has been, whether it be bad or whatever it is, it's dead. The past has gone. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. God wants you to look to the future, not to the past. If you look to the past, you'll never move on in the future. Because there are things in our lives which all of us regret. All of us regret. If I could turn the clock back, there was things in my life I would never do the same. You are the same. But you cannot turn the clock back. You cannot alter your past. But you can ensure that your future. And God has called us. The Apostle Peter stood in front of a lady and condemned Jesus Christ 3 times. That he never knew her. He never knew him, sorry. He got to the stage where he completely lost it and he swore that he never knew Jesus Christ. But did that stop him becoming one of the greatest disciples that God planned on planet Earth? No. Why? Because forgetting the past, he pressed on to the high calling that God had in his life. I believe that church discipleship is more than a community trained to reach out in mission. It is for a people trained to live a life. And that's why church is so important. One of the first miracles that happened in the temple. When Peter and John said to a lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That happened in a church service. The disciples met every day in church. In Acts chapter 2:42, it said they had everything in accord. They daily listened to the word of God. They ate together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They did everything together. There was no one-man band. In order to be discipled, you need to be in church. You need to be discipled. You need to have relationships with church people. You need to get a mentor. You need to get someone to come alongside you. Jesus never intended us to be isolated or insulated in ourselves. He always intended us to be a family. God died that he might have a family. You are a family in God. Well, I want to tell you some good news. When we get to heaven, we'll all be together. Fellowshipping one with another. Now, we can't live like the disciples. We can't go and sell all our possessions and live in a kibbutz or a community. That's not how life is now. But we can have fellowship one with another. We can attend the meetings. We can ensure that we pray together by coming to a Tuesday prayer meeting. We can ensure that we have fellowship by coming on a Sunday morning. We can have fellowship this afternoon where we are going to let our hair down and have messy church and have chips together and chicken nuggets, I think, or whatever we're going to have together. We can have that together. We can have fellowship together. Discipleship is more than just being trained to go out in a mission. It's trained to live a life that serves the Master. It's more than reaching out. You know, LCC, as we're almost coming to a close, they asked 800 Christians from all over England. They asked them the questions. And this is what the results came back. The research revealed not only did Christians not feel confident to share the gospel, but more important, they struggled to live the gospel. Now that survey was done, as I say, by 800 Christians. They struggled to live the gospel. So, Not having confidence to share the gospel is something we can teach. But listen, struggling to live the gospel is something which to me is much more important. Because if you're struggling to live a Christian life, you're born again, you've been converted, but you don't seem to move on because you struggle with areas in your lives which are pulling you down. And sometimes it's the past. Sometimes you just can't let go. But sometimes it's because you haven't been brief, trained, resourced, or supported. That was what these 800 Christians said that they needed most from their pastor. They enjoyed his visits. They enjoyed being in church. But they said, to live a life where I go to work on a Monday morning, I feel I'm not briefed, I'm not trained, I'm not resourced, and most of all, I'm not supported. This man, every time he goes out on a mission, he's very much briefed, trained, resourced, and supported with all the gadgets you can think of. And his country, when they send him out on a mission, because that's who he works for, he's a disciple of the United Kingdom of Great Britain, is Mr. Bond. And he's always briefed on his mission. He's always trained. And he's always supported. And he's always resourced. And 800 Christians believed that the biggest reason they could not be a disciple in the workplace or in the gym or even sitting on a bus was that they felt they had never ever grasped what true discipleship is. You see, let me ask you a question. Why didn't God create Adam? Why did God create Adam on the sixth day? Why didn't God create Adam on the first day? Why didn't the first thing he do, because us men are gorgeous creatures and we're perfect in every way. So why didn't he think, well, the first thing I'll do was produce the perfect? I don't see many women shouting hallelujah. I haven't seen a woman shout amen yet. So we'll pass it that we're not. But why didn't God say, listen, number one priority is that I need to have man. No resource, nowhere for him to live. He wouldn't have been supported, would he? Because, listen, he wouldn't have had any food to eat, water to drink, animals to look after. He wouldn't have had a purpose for life. He wouldn't have had anywhere to put his feet. You see, God decided that he would bring a gorgeous environment with delicious, nutritious food, animals to look after, a purposeful work to be done, somewhere he could stand, somewhere where there was life. In other words, he wanted everything to be in place before he allowed Adam to come on planet Earth. God didn't get it wrong. God realized that if he was to want this man to be a disciple of him, he had to provide for him and support him, train him, brief him into the work in which he wanted him to do. He had to make sure his environment was good. The Apostle Paul became a convert of Jesus, not a disciple. And God said to him, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go 3 years in the desert in Damascus. Why? Because you're not ready yet, Paul, to do the work that I've called for you. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to brief you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to support you. And I'm going to resource you. And for 3 years, the Apostle Paul was resourced, trained, briefed, and trained by God himself. We know that because the Bible tells us that. Jesus said to the disciples after 3.5 years, how long have I been with you? And you still don't get it. So what makes you think you and I can be a disciple overnight? What makes you think we don't need briefing, teaching, resourcing, supporting? Because as Christians, we tend to think that the moment we're saved, we've got our package together. Friend, I want to tell you something. In order for us to survive, we need to support one another and we need to have relationships with one another. And yet we can all improve in that area, me being the chief one. But we can either put our head in the sand and say, well, this should have been done 10, 15 years ago. Or we say, no, we're going to do it. Because in the end of the day, I can't expect you to be doing stuff If you've got mega stuff going on in your life, I am going to Scooby-Doo what's going on. I don't know what it's like to be a teacher. I don't know what it's like to work on a building site. Of all the pictures I see of building site, men wear trousers halfway down their ankles. They bring in up hot carrions. It seems to be they have a little stand there where they have Kit Kats and they do a break and stuff. I mean, I just do not know what it's like to work in a building site. I don't know what it's like to have the pressure of being a nurse, but there's a girl in our church who's just trained to be a nurse, and I'm getting texts off her probably most days of the week. And I'm beginning to understand what this girl is feeling and the pressure and the fear of now starting to be a full-time nurse. I'm understanding some of the pressures that she feels. Whether they're there or not, I don't know. But this I do know, that I know more about her probably in the last 2 weeks by these texts that I've been getting. She feels she's certainly not supported. She feels desperately that she's not being resourced. She feels she's done her training, but she's in no way confident or competent to go and do the work because she's just come out of her training. She's got all that pressure to work on, and yet she wants to stand and be a disciple of Jesus at the same time. We're going to finish because it's getting on for 12 o'clock. But I want to tell you, our Father has created for human flourishing a context for living. God wants us to be excited when we go home, in the family, in our workplace. God has created. He is the best communicator. He's the best trainer. He's the best person to make us disciples. He knows what a good parent's like. You see, salvation is what he said. For God in Christ, fullness pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means. What did he do? Everything. It wasn't just sin that he came to accomplish. He did everything. Everything. God has done everything this morning for us. Because God wants us to know that he has conquered everything. And everything has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. Either things above or things below. Nothing in your life, my friends, nothing, and get excited, nothing in your life God hasn't already accomplished. God hasn't already overcome. God hasn't already able to train you, equip you, resource you, everything, both visible and invisible. All things were made by him. Without him there wasn't anything made that was made. He knows all about creation. He knows all about sustenance. He knows all about death. He knows all about tears. He knows all about everything. And in Colossians 1 it says that he is the heir and superior of all things. Of all things. We're finishing now. Because these are the two things I wanted to finish on. This is our value to be a disciple. Do we wholly embrace life? Because that's what God wants us to do. He never wants any Christian to be a miserable Christian. He wants us to embrace life. And he wants us to be doing it together. I'm going to finish with this comment. A school teacher, just like Avril, and just like Beatrice and Louise, they're both out there doing Sunday school work. And she came out one morning, a little bit distressed, as sometimes I will and them do. And the minister said, well, what's your problem? She said, you know, you have no problem of coming out to meet me and praying for me for my 45-minute lesson that I'm doing with the children. But you've never once prayed for me for my 45 hours that I do in my school. Now think about it. You're happy to pray for me to go and bless the children. But no one has ever said, can I pray for you for this week at school? Where she says, I've got a much more public audience. I have many more children to reach the gospel with. You see, her sacred world was not 45 minutes teaching in the Sunday school. Her sacred world was Monday through to Friday, where she was living in a sacred environment and a secular environment. And she didn't feel she was briefed. She didn't feel she was resourced. She certainly believes she wasn't trained. And she says, no one has ever supported me and asked me, how can I help you in your teaching? Secondly, when we're all committed to doing this together, I believe that we can break this secular and sacred work. I believe God wants to make us disciples. I truly do. I believe God wants us to enjoy going to work. Some of you may do that. But I believe God wants us to not only enjoy work, but stand out as a disciple for Jesus. Not only at work, but in the playground, in the gym, your next door neighbor, wherever you are, whoever you meet. I believe Jesus wants to embrace the fullness of life and become disciples, teaching all nations and bringing them into the kingdom of God.